Hi, and welcome to the March 2012 Vocation Cast.
It is Lent, and here are the seminarians of St. John's Seminary Wanish to help us reflect on this time of year.
For me, Lent is a time of waiting, remembering that Easter is just around the corner.
Lent seems to me to be an intense working of the Holy Spirit to reveal to me some new area that he wants to be converted inside me.
We shed those parts of our life which are baggage to us.
And Lent offers me an opportunity to do something practical in a way that can refocus me on God and to do something just for the sake of loving him.
Lent is that time when I really evaluate how my spiritual life is going.
What he really wants is for us to renew our hearts in love for him.
I think Lent has a lot to do with the struggle against sin.
The word Lent, as it comes from the Old English word for spring, and in spiritual life I think Lent can be a new spring which comes around every year.
Well, actually, something people don't talk about, the spiritual warfare. And during Lent, I think we really enter the fight with a new vigour. We arm ourselves with the traditional weapons of the church by fasting, prayer and almsgiving.
Lent is the most wonderful opportunity for getting back to basics.
It's because we're all called to make an offering of ourselves to Jesus.
We're all called to make an offering of ourselves to Christ.
That it's not just something I do or what I've given up, but it's a case of the whole church really preparing together, preparing to welcome those new members of the Christian community and preparing for a more intense experience of what it is to be a Christian.
So a big thank you there to Sam Davey and Peter Littleton from Wanish for those reflections.
Hi, my name is Dan Fitzpatrick and I am a seminarian. That means I am training to be a priest for the Diocese of Hexham and Newcastle up in the northeast.
Yeah, my name's Frankie Mulgrew. And I'm also training to be a priest for the Diocese of Salford.
And thanks for joining us for another episode of Vocation Cast. On this month's episode, we have a very special interview with Sister Roseanne Reddy, a co-founder of the religious order, the Sisters of the Gospel of Life, who work with women around abortion issues.
We also have Reverend James Bradley, a deacon for the personal ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham, and also a reflection on the life and work of St. George Precker.
And we'll explain more about that later on in the episode.
First up, we have this month's vocation story. Reverend James Bradley is currently a deacon working at the parish of Holy Ghost in Balham, South London. James was ordained as a deacon for the personal ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham.
The ordinariate is a structure within the Catholic Church set up by Pope Benedict to allow former Anglican parishioners and clergy to enter the Catholic Church as a group.
James is the communications director for the ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham and will be ordained as priest in April of this year. Here is James explaining to us his vocation story.
Hi, my name's James Bradley. I'm a deacon in the personal ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham, and I grew up in Surrey. The first thing to say is that I began my journey towards the sacred priesthood, God willing, as an Anglican. My youth, the time when I was growing up, was spent in a committed Anglican family. I was baptised as a child, and from then on grew in the faith in an Anglican context. And I suppose that's something that sounds particularly sort of odd to Catholics, because we kind of think of people who are going to be Catholic priests being born Catholics, but a vast majority, a large number rather, of Catholics in this country are converts from the Church of England. And now with the Pope's generous offer in Anglicanorum Certibus with the Ordinariate, we're able to welcome Anglicans from the Church of England and other Anglican denominations into the full communion of the Catholic Church. So that's where I began my journey, and it was one, as I say, which was very much rooted in the Anglican tradition. Baptised at the local parish church, only a few weeks old, and then with my parents went to church every Sunday, and went to Church of England schools in the sense that they had an affiliation with the Church of England. When I was about 10 years old at school, I was started to sing with the school choir, and the director of music thought that I had some potential and so suggested that I went to have some singing lessons, which I duly did. After that, it was suggested that I perhaps try to be a chorister at a cathedral, so I went for an audition thinking that at 10, because the usual starting age is 7, that it was too late, but I was successful and got a place and began singing at Winchester Cathedral as a chorister there. And so I was singing every day at morning and evening prayer and at the Anglican Eucharists on Sunday. And just that rhythm, that daily rhythm of offering prayer and praise to Almighty God, began to instill in me, I would say, something of the Christian life, which opened up later, I think, into an understanding of what God was asking me to do. And after school, I decided to take a gap year. And in that sort of precocious teenager way, I decided that I wanted to do something proper with my gap year rather than going travelling. And so I went off to be a choral scholar at the Anglican Cathedral in Portsmouth. And it was really there that I first encountered Catholicism in any sort of brand. And also there that the priesthood was first put before me as a possible way of life. And I suppose, again, with both of those things, this was within an Anglican context. And so it does seem particularly alien to many people. But there was something about it which was appealing and which spoke, I think, of the same vocation that Catholics would understand, but in a different place. Primarily, I think, it was the fact that I started going to more services than I had to. As a choral scholar, I had to sing at, you know, maybe 4 or 5 services a week. And from there, really, I started going to more. And from there, it just sort of developed into a sense of wanting to be doing something more. And the priesthood, then the ministry in the Church of England, then seemed to be the way forward. From then, it was a fairly swift journey. I went to university and then on to Theological College in Oxford at St. Stephen's House. And then in 2009, we had the announcement of the ordinariate. And that really rounded off for me everything that I'd been pushing towards. I'd always thought about myself as trained to be a Catholic priest in the Church of England. And when I realised that wasn't possible, and the Pope offered this way of bringing our Anglican traditions into the Catholic Church, it was a no-brainer. And I was ordained as a deacon in May 2011.
Big thank you to James Bradley for sharing his vocation story. You can follow James Bradley on Twitter if that's your thing. You can find him at James D. Bradley. That's at James D. Bradley. And the website for the Personal Ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham is www.ordinariate.org.uk. Frankie?
Dan?
As we've said, it is Lent.
Yes, it
is.
It's
Lent right now. How is it going for you?
It's going long. Yeah, very, very long. It seems to be a serious Lent this year. Father Leon, one of our moral theologians, was talking about how it's a serious Lent because, like, he talks to parishioners and they've given up serious things like TV.
Given up TV?
Not me personally. He was talking about parishioners, yeah. My Lent's going long. It's not going that long. But yeah, it's like last Sunday when priests announced, yeah, it's the third Sunday of Lent. And I was like, oh my goodness, it's only the third Sunday. Yeah. Of course, we had a half term from a seminary, but it was Lent. Yeah. I mean, that's like taking a kid to a chocolate factory and making them wear mittens. But how's your Lent going, Dan?
I went to the Holy Land, went to Jerusalem and Galilee and all
that's
that.
Big deal stuff.
Yeah, I went there, was it last week already? It feels like ages ago. Yeah, amazing. I've been before, so I knew what to expect and absolutely love it out there.
Yeah, but you have to tell everybody what happened when you got to Bethlehem, even though it's spring.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And for people who get Christmas cards with nativity scenes covered in snow and say that that's unrealistic. Flash. I was in Bethlehem last week, Bethlehem, where Jesus was born.
Yeah, we remember, yeah. Yeah. But facts are enough today. Yeah, it's in every gospel.
Just the marks from your class, I was a bit dubious to whether you knew about that. It was snowing. Fantastic. It was snowing in Bethlehem, yeah. It was raining in Jerusalem, where it's usually very hot. So they're having a bit of freak weather out there at the moment.
And the highlight of the whole trip?
Last time it was the Garden of Gethsemane. Just amazing place to go and think about what actually happened there. But this time was Calvary for me. And the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built on top of Calvary. And you go in there and you go up the stairs. And The chapel on the top of the stairs is built on top of the Rock of Calvary, and you can see the rock under the glass floor. And you can put your hand through. There's a bit under the altar where you can put your hand through and you can touch the rock, the actual rock where the cross was stood. Our hotel was just around the corner from there, so I made sure I spent quite a bit of time there.
No, I bet that was very
fantastic.
Special.
Yeah, really, yeah, really good. And then Galilee. Galilee's just a whole different picture. It's out of the city of Jerusalem. It's country. It's just beautiful scenery. Got up a few times for the sunrise in Galilee, as Jesus would have done when he got up early to pray. Amazing, absolutely amazing.
I need to do that. I need to get on that gig.
And now it's time for our main interview of this month. Sister Roseanne Reddy is co-founder of the religious order Sisters of the Gospel of Life, who were inspired by John Paul II's document, Evangelium Vitae. The sisters' work is to administer to women who are contemplating or who have had an abortion.
We spoke to Sister Roseanne, and she explained how her order was set up for pro-life work that they do, and she shared her wisdom about the whole area of pro-life issues.
So we're joined now by Sister Roseanne Reddy from the Sisters of the Gospel of Life. Sister, thank you very much for joining us.
A pleasure.
Sister, first of all, could you just say a bit about your order?
Our order was founded on January the 1st, 2000, so it's a new order for a new millennium. It was the first new religious community in Scotland for over 120 years, we think. So, and it was the inspiration behind it is a letter that the late Pope John Paul II wrote in 1995 called Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life. And I was running what is now known as the Cardinal Women Pro-Life Initiative, and had been involved in pro-life work for years. But during that period, I'd been discerning my vocation as well, and I had thought that doing the work that I was doing, which was Catholic and pro-life, was enough. But if you have a vocation, the Lord just keeps nibbing away until he gets you. And so eventually I thought, well, I'll have to go and at least try and find out about this vocation. So I went to America to visit a group of sisters called the Sisters of Life, who were founded by Cardinal O'Connor, the late Cardinal O'Connor of New York. And I went there. But before I went, I spoke to Cardinal Winning and I told him about it, and he was like, well, listen, that's fine, you go to America, but remember, we need new young religious communities in this country. We need a revival of religious life, and it has to start with someone. And it's always been the case that it always starts with a few, and please God, moves into the many, you know. So I went to America and came back, and while I was in America, I realised very quickly that that wasn't for me, that wasn't where I was meant to be. But I took the opportunity to read the Gospel of Life, which is a fantastic encyclical, and was so inspired by it that I came back. And I can't tell you how bizarre it was to sit in front of Cardinal Winning and say, I think God wants us to found a new religious community called the Sisters of the Gospel of Life, and to hear him say, so do I, get on with it. And that's how it started. Most of our work is running what is known as the Cardinal Winning Pro-Life Initiative, which is a crisis pregnancy centre. So it's twofold, well, it's manyfold, but the main work that we do is supporting women who may or may not be thinking of having an abortion. So there's a lot of women out there who would come to us and say, I thought of an abortion, but I just couldn't do it. But they still need help. They still need help with having this child and with ongoing family concerns and stuff like this. So a lot of that help is just practical, emotional, supportive help. And then the other side of our work is people who are contemplating an abortion or who have abortions booked and who are looking for an alternative, you know, who we are trying to offer them an alternative, because we firmly believe that many women who have abortion have it because they think it's the only answer, it's their only way out. And we deal a lot now with women who've had abortion, and the most common thing they say to us is, if only I had known what abortion was, and if only I had known what help was available, I wouldn't have sought an abortion, I wouldn't have gone through this.
Society tells us that abortion's a quick fix, a problem solver, so you can get on with your life and continue with what you were doing. Is that in your experience?
No, in my experience, quite often the problem is not actually the baby. Quite often the problem is surrounding the baby. You know, to me, it's fascinating. It's always irritated me beyond measure, you know, when they say we need to have abortion because you've got these poor women living in bad housing, you know, they're living in violent relationships, and, you know, they're living in poverty. Well, my answer would be, well, why don't we get rid of the poverty? Why don't we get rid of the violent partner? Why don't we get rid of the crap housing? Instead of pretending if we get rid of the baby, that helps her. Because, in fact, she just goes back to the poverty. She goes back to the violence and she goes back to the bad situation, you know. It doesn't solve people's problems to take their child's life. Often when women have abortions, the first thing they feel is relief because they think, that's it, I can get my life back. But actually, it's very difficult to get your life back because you have changed, because you were a mother who's now the mother of a dead baby, and you caused that. And that's a real pain for women to deal with. You know, if you think about it, again, it's true what you say about the quick fix thing. And the thing about this is you have to look deeper at every level. And one of the things we try and do in the work that we do of education and the work we do of giving talks and stuff and things like this is to say to people, we need more light than heat on this argument. There's plenty of heat in the abortion debate, but it's all slogans, you know, so you need to look behind the slogans. So when we talk of abortion being a woman's right to choose and abortion being something that liberates women, well, first of all, they often don't have a choice because they don't see what they're choosing. They're certainly not told what abortion is. They're very often not told about the development of the baby, and they're not told there are other alternatives, you know, to the problems, which is often not the baby, you know. And to liberate anybody, you know, as Mother Teresa said, the poorest countries in the world today are those with legalised abortion. Because when you've told a mother she can kill the child in her womb, where does that leave the rest of us? And I think she was prophetic in that. It doesn't liberate, it doesn't free, and in fact it causes more problems than it solves, I'm convinced.
Could you say something about maybe an experience that you've encountered where you've spoken to a mother and she did change her mind?
There's about 100, 110 babies who are alive today who I really don't think would be alive if it wasn't for the initiative. We always say, you know, when people say to us, how many babies have you saved? We always say, we don't save the babies. I don't save the babies. I allow the women, I enable the women to make that choice to save their child's life. But I am convinced that there are about 100 and 110 babies alive today, one of whom was just last week. We had a mother who literally phoned me from the hospital car park. We had the whole of the known universe praying for this woman. We had sent it around, you know, mobile phones, text alerts and the internet on our blog. It's fantastic. It was unbelievable the number of people we had praying for. It was actually Ash Wednesday. And we had four priests saying mass for her who texted me that morning because I sent out a text alert that morning. And four priests said mass for her. And we turned out there was a few more that we heard of later. And she phoned me from the hospital car park and she said, I don't know what came over me. I just don't think I can go through with this. And I was going, I know exactly what came over you. Like, you know, it's the prayers of really of all those people. And then she has changed her mind. She's going to keep her baby. So, and I think that's a real miracle of grace because, you know, she still has horrendous circumstances. She still has things that she'll need to get through stage by stage. And she's still very vulnerable, you know.
What more can the Catholic Church do? What more can priests do? Seminarians do? For laity do?
I think the first thing that people can do is recognise that this is an issue which concerns them. You know, so people will say to me, people within the church will say to me, you pro-lifers. And I'll be like, what are you not pro-life? And they'll say, well, yeah, but you know what I mean. And I'm like, yeah, I do all the work and you think about it. So what I'm saying is, take it seriously. You know, we stand up as Catholics at Mass on a Sunday and we profess our faith and we say what we believe in. And we say that we believe, as an intrinsic part of our faith, we believe in the God who created the seen and the unseen. We believe in the Lord, the giver of life. Well, if we truly do believe that's true, then it's up to us to do something. We need to figure out what it is that we can do. The other thing people are always telling me is what they can't do. You know, they're like, I'm not like you, sister. I couldn't stand up there and speak up. Well, one of me is enough, I would say, you know. You know, I want to write to my MP, but I don't know what to write. You know, I saw that terrible programme on television, but I didn't know what to do. So people are always saying what they can't do. And what I'm saying to people is think about what you can't do. It doesn't have to be much, you know.
Sister Roseanne, thank you very much.
A pleasure.
Thank you.
Grand.
A big thank you to Sister Roseanne Reddy for sharing her wisdom. And if you want to know more about the Sisters of the Gospel of Life, then you can go to their website, which is gospelofLifeSisters.wordpress.com.
And of course, it's fantastic work that they're doing along a similar line. Just to give a quick plug, during this Lentil season, there's an international and a national pro-life campaign called 40 Days for Life. And the whole idea of the movement is to end abortion by prayer and fasting. And people literally keep vigil outside abortion clinics all right around the world and nationally in this country to end abortion praying outside. And they've seen extraordinary, miraculous things happen where they've seen mothers literally change their minds and decide to keep their babies. Even abortion clinics closed down in America. So it's a really blessed campaign. Give it a shout. Give it a look up. It's 40 Days for Life.
Yeah, just to say as well that there's a lot of media running with the moment with stories that these campaigns are aggressive, and just to say that is not true.
And no, not at all.
We've been on these prayer walks and these prayer campaigns, and they're peaceful. Now it's coming to the part of the podcast where we have a reflection, and this month is a very special reflection. When we make these podcasts, we rely on God to guide us and give us inspiration. And we pray before we record, and at other times too, for the podcast, and we ask for the intercession of St. Maximilian Kolbe, who is associated with media. However, we recently looked for a patron saint of podcasting who we could ask for intercession, and we were shocked to discover that there is no saint associated with podcasting. So we began to look at saints' lives to see if one could be suited to podcasting. We came across St. George Preker, a Maltese priest involved in spreading the gospel, until his death in 1962, at the age of 82.
St. George Preker strived unceasingly to spread the values and teaching of the gospel in the Maltese islands. He wrote a great number of books and published numerous prayer booklets. He was undoubtedly a great apostle of the gospel, which he used to call the voice of the beloved. It is for these reasons that we now ask St. George to pray for podcasting, that podcasts may be used effectively to preach the gospel and be a voice of the beloved to all people. We pray that he will be the patron of all podcasters so that his example may inspire and encourage the efforts of communicating to mass audiences. Here is a reflection on St. George Preker.
All the prayers of the saints, like sweet-smelling incense. All the prayers of the saints, like sweet-smelling incense to your heart. To your heart.
St. George Preker was a Roman Catholic priest born in 1880 in Malta. One morning in 1910, he saw a 12-year-old boy pushing a cart full of manure. The boy turned to George and asked him to lend him a hand with the cart. The moment Father George put his hand on the cart, he felt an extraordinary spiritual sweetness. He understood that the boy was Jesus and that the Lord was asking him to help with nurturing the Lord's field and vineyard with sound doctrine and formation.
Let these prayers of the saints be sweet-smelling incense. Let these prayers of the saints be sweet-smelling incense to your heart.
Father George Preker founded the Society of Christian Doctrine, which is a society for people to teach the Catholic faith. He strived unceasingly to spread the values and teaching of the gospel in the Maltese islands. He was a great apostle of the gospel, which he used to call the voice of the beloved. He was endowed with many supernatural gifts. He was a priest of great humility, goodness, meekness, and generosity. He was truly a holy pastor of the people of God.
Sweet-smelling incense, all the prayers of the saints, like sweet-smelling incense to your heart.
He was beatified by Pope John Paul II on the 9th of May 2001, and later canonized as the first saint of Malta on the 3rd of June 2007 by Pope Benedict XVI. The Holy Father called St. George Preker a friend of Jesus, His liturgical feast is celebrated on the 9th of May. St. George Precker, pray for us.
So that was St. George Precker. And there is a website for the Society of Christian Doctrine that he founded, and that is www.sdc.me.uk.
So, Dan, listen, does this mean now he's like the patron saint of podcasts?
Well, Frankie, I don't think we've got the authority to make a patron saint. I think only the Pope can do that. We can adopt him as kind of an unofficial patron saint of podcasting, and certainly we will pray to him and ask him for his intercession.
Yeah, so that's what we're doing for Vocation Cast.
Yeah, and hopefully other people who are podcasting also can pray to him, asking him for intercession. Hopefully if we get enough attention around it, maybe the Pope will make him the official patron saint.
So that concludes this month's episode.
Yeah, an end of another podcast. Our website, www.vocationcast.org. Everything's on there.
Follow us on Twitter. At VocationCast.
Yeah, and also just to give a plug for a big Vocations Festival that's happening at Oscott College in Birmingham in July. It's called Invocation. And we, VocationCast, have helped them and produced a podcast for them called the Invocation Podcast. There's four of them. The first one is actually out. It's out this month. And it features Father Raniero Cantalamessa, who was on VocationCast a few months ago. He's done a piece for the Invocation podcast as well. Check that out. That's on our website as well, and also on the Invocation's own website, which is www.invocation.org.uk.
And on the 24th of this month, Wembley Flame Congress, the National Young People's Event, is happening in Wembley. We're going to be tweeting from there, right, Dan?
That's right. Did you know that 8,000 people, 8,000 young
phenomenal.
Catholics
it's
from
absolutely
around
phenomenal.
England and Wales are going to be in Wembley Arena, and there's going to be Olympic sports people speaking. Father Christopher Jemison from The Big Silence, the BBC documentary, he'll be speaking. Father Timothy Radcliffe.
Yes, indeed.
He'll be speaking, and the Archbishop of Westminster, Vincent
Nichols. It's going to be very exciting. We're going to hopefully grab some interviews as well.
It will be fantastic. And we're going to be kind of coming live from there, really. I'll be tweeting. We'll both be tweeting from there. Yeah, so if you're around, check it out. And if you're listening to this after the Congress and you were there, hope you had a good time.
Yeah, hope you enjoyed it. Hope it went well.
Great. Next month's podcast is April, and in April is Vocation Sunday, so we should be doing something pretty special for that.
Yes, stay tuned.
Yep.
Thanks for listening. God bless you
lots.
Thank
you. Bye-bye.